I want to begin with a brief premise here. I want to suggest to you that every single one of us here today, every single one of us here today is in fact a theologian. Now that's a hard thing to swallow if you really think about it. I don't think many of us here have written great books of systematic theology or great books of dogma or anything like that. But I want to suggest for you that every single one of us is a theologian by virtue of the simple fact that every single one of us has an image or concept of God in your mind. Whether you are willing to talk about it, whether you're willing to share it with someone, you have a concept of God operating in your mind. And the question is, it's not whether you are a theologian or not, because I think we all actually are. The question is whether you're a good theologian or not. How do you tell the difference? The most basic difference between a good theologian and a bad theologian is whether we know God as he has made himself known, or do we have bumping around in our minds a God of our own making, a God of our imagination, a God we've dreamed up, a God who has our values and our priorities, a God who thinks, gosh, I agree with you, Cal. That's what's really important. I like that God, don't you? It's possible, don't you think? Let's admit it. It's possible for us to dream up a God we like. And not just a God we like, but a God who's actually just a projection of ourselves. There's a great scene in one of the Star Trek movies from the late 80s. This one kind of got panned, but I love this scene in Star Trek, the Final Frontier, where the crew of the Enterprise has met this being, this being, and this being claims to be God, right? Claims to be the creator of all things, claims to be God. And once they finally figure out this isn't really God, and they call him on it, they call this being on that fact, the being says, oh, but I have so many faces that you love. I have so many faces that allure you, that attract you. And he shows them all these different faces because he can change his face. And then he finally says, but I think the one you like the most is this one. And he changes his face to the face of one of the crew members. You like this face, don't you? You like to see yourself in God. The point being, not only can we make up a God in our minds, but we make one after our own image. And that supposedly gives us comfort. The sad reality, though, is if we trust in that God, the God of our imagining, in the cold dead of the night, in the hour of desperation, we have only ourselves. And there is no comfort in that. What does Paul say at the very beginning of his letter to the church at Rome, his epistle to the Romans? He writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in some generic sense of God, and not in some vague spirituality, not in just some really good sense of there being something out there, but rather as God has made himself known in Jesus Christ. One of the payoffs of knowing the true God, who has made himself known, who wants to be known, is peace. A peace that passes all understanding. J.I. Packer, one of the great Anglican theologians of recent generations, and in this sense I really do mean a professional theologian, Packer writes about this very passage to the Christians at Rome, Paul's letter. And on this passage, Packer writes, those who know God, those who know the real God, not the God of our imagination, those who know the real God have great contentment in God. Knowing the true God brings peace, a peace that passes all understanding. So let's return to where we began. If I've said for us, every single one of us is a theologian, whether we want to admit it or not, because we do have an image of God, The question really is this a God of our imagination? Is it something we picked up in childhood that literally just has not been developed since we were about 3 or 4 years old? Is it basically an old man with a white beard that sits on a cloud? You'd be surprised. That actually is the concept that a lot of people have of Almighty God. The question is, do we know the God who has willed to make himself known? The God who has revealed himself, and are we willing to know this God? Are we willing to spend the time to know this God? No matter how costly it might be, no matter how challenging it might be to know him, no matter how much it might upset our vision of the world, no matter how much it may cause us to change our understanding of ourselves, are we willing to know the true God? Because the alternative is easy, right? Imagine, you know, if I wrote a card to my wife, for example, and I just talk in generic sensibilities about just women, instead of talking about the woman that I know, the woman that I'm married to. Imagine that in marriage for a moment. Have you taken the time in your marriage to know your partner? Have you taken the time to know your wife, to know your husband, to know your spouse? Or do you just blithely go through life and just think about sort of generic sensibilities about that's a man over there, or that's a woman over there? For your marriage, I hope you've taken the time. Right? Likewise, in our relationship with the God who wills to be known, I hope we will take the time to know him, and to delight in him, and to know his peace. The alternative, as I said, is easy. It's easy. We just wander out of here and go, well, I'll just know God today, and I'll just go, God, right? And I'll watch a little TV and surf around on the internet, and I'll let secular culture give me the old man with the white beard. Like, there's God, right? The God of just be nice to people, right? The God of generic spirituality. In the end, I tell you that God does not exist. He's not even an alternative. That's a God who you find in the cold moments of the night is just yourself projected up into the clouds. Make no mistake, you and I have a conception of God right at this moment. And the question is that really God? So let me ask the question again. Are we good theologians or are we bad theologians? Do we know God as he has chosen to make himself known, no matter how challenging that might be, no matter how much it might cost us, even in terms of our time? Right? No matter how much it might upset our vision, no matter how much it might reorient us and reform us, what would it look like then? Seriously, I mean, let's be practical here. I don't want you leaving this space. I don't want you leaving this space, this moment of worship, thinking, well, I don't really have any idea what Cal was talking about in practical terms. He just talked about knowing God, so I'm just going to wander out the parking lot and just go, God, right? Maybe God will just pop up, you know, in my field of vision, right? What would it look like for you and for me, for our children, for our grandchildren to really know God? I tell you, God doesn't just pop up in your field of vision. Otherwise, it will probably just be that projection of yourself. If God has made himself known and wills to be known, how do we know him? Let's say it clearly. God has made himself known in Jesus Christ. And how do you know Jesus Christ? Scripture. God makes himself known in Jesus Christ, who is known in Scripture. Scripture contains God's self-revelation. In Scripture, God breathes out who he is so that you and I may know him and thereby have the peace that passes all understanding. So that in the loneliness and brokenness of the dark night, we have more than simply ourselves to cling to. On this Trinity Sunday, the day that the church sets aside to reflect on what we know of God, that he is first and foremost three persons, one in three and three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I would like for us to keep something extremely basic and elementary before our eyes. I don't want to talk about the depths of Trinitarian theology with you. That would take more than the time I have. I want to bring up something so basic, so elementary, that to know God, instead of the gods we cook up in our minds, to really know God, we have to take time. You, I, our children, our grandchildren, we have to take time to study God's word. I mean, Paul talks in this letter to the Romans, Paul talks about suffering and endurance to know God, to strive to know God. Here at St. George's, we have made it so easy. So easy. 9:30, we have a 45-minute Bible study with Ben every Sunday for adults. And by the way, we're working on our infrastructure really hard right now to make sure we don't put any obstacles before anyone in terms of timing of things, in terms of how we schedule our ministries. We're working very hard to make sure that there is no obstacle in your path. At 9:30, 45 minutes of a Bible study. And let's be clear about something. A sermon is not a Bible study. Really studying the Bible isn't listening to a passage of Scripture read in worship. A Bible study is where you sit down and you open up a Bible and you take out a pen or a highlighter and you start working through what's really being said and you look at the whole context and you have a conversation and a cup of coffee and you start working through the whole story. That cannot be done in a 15-minute sermon. Can't be done in a half an hour sermon either. But you won't be subjected to that, I promise. I've had a lot of folks tell me in my ministry here, I cannot get my family here at 9:30. I cannot get my family here at 9:30. Well, maybe this is an opportunity for me as your pastor to do just a little gentle shepherding, to say, I'm gonna challenge that a little bit. I'm not sure that's actually the case. We get our kids to school at 8. That's an hour and a half before 9:30, if my math is right. So we ourselves get to work often at 9. Is 9:30 an extra 45 minutes for a Bible study really all that much of a burden? Is it really that much suffering? So I have to ask the real big picture question is studying the Bible worth our time? I hope it is. And if it isn't, let's just own it. Let's just own it and simply say, you know what? It's way down the list of priorities to study God's word. I'm going to choose to allow the God of my imagination to pop in and mount the throne of my heart instead. I'm going to allow secular culture to shape my image of God, instead of knowing the God who so wants to be known, knowing the God who wills to be known, who wants to be in relationship with you and with me. So let me invite you, dear people of St. George's, have no shame about never having studied God's word. Have no shame about that. I cannot tell you the number of times I have met people who've shown up at a Bible study for the first time, not just here, but in my former parish, who've said, you know, I'm a lifelong Episcopalian. And I've never really studied God's word. Have no shame about that. But instead, come, open up God's word. Gather with brothers and sisters in the faith and read about this God who so wants to be known. Come and know this God who wills to be known. Come and know this God who promises that by knowing him, you will have the peace that passes all understanding. For it's in him that we have the only true God, And it's in his word that we know him. I speak to you this morning, my brothers and my sisters, in the name of God who has made himself known, in the name of God who wants to be known, the God who has made you and me in his own image, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.